Thoughts and assurances of heaven are not, for the Christian, a form of escape from this world, but an invitation to find joy and power in this world. The liberation from the bondage of fear to death is a gift to the Christian to be able to live powerfully, joyfully, abundantly now.
Pastor, author, and Bible teacher Alan Wright. Welcome to Sharing the Light, a program of healing and hope, sharing the good news of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. I'm Daniel Brent. We're in the middle of Alan's series on heaven, taken from the pulpit at Renolda Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina.
There are a lot of things we think of when it comes to heaven, and one thing may be floating around all day and playing harps and doing something that here on earth we don't have much interest in, but up there maybe magically somehow we'll take interest. But you say to anticipate heaven complete with vocation. You want to talk about that for a moment?
Well, it's in the first place, it's hard to imagine life having any meaning if we don't have purpose. Work was not part of the curse. It was a gift. He gave a garden to Adam and Eve to care for. And the only curse was that now, with sin, it'll be by the sweat of your brow that you're working, but the work was a gift. And God has made us to be a people of purpose and intention and given us gifts. And I think sometimes we get the idea that when we die, he's going to wipe all that out, and then we're just going to have this kind of purposeless eternity. It's not really the picture of the scripture. The picture describes a new heaven and a new earth that sounds like society, like people interacting with one another, recognizing one another. And if we're going to know and recognize one another, then it means that our personalities, our giftedness, our vocations, I think in some way God is going to continue, and we're going to have calling, and we're going to have purpose. It's going to change some of my role because, you know, there won't be anybody to preach salvation to because we'll all be saved. There'll be ways that whatever we do now, you know, I don't know about the undertaker exactly what his vocation gets to be, but there'll be ways that it's transformed into what it can be even better. So I don't know. Maybe it means I get to preach sermons of unlimited time duration. That might be a good piece of heaven for me.
Well, if you want to know more, listen up next on Sharing the Light. And stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast for information on receiving Alan's full teaching, Death, Be Not Proud. Here once again is Alan Wright.
Hebrews 2:14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, that's Jesus, likewise partook of the same things that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And what I'm going to highlight is verse 15, to deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Now join me in Genesis chapter 2. And at verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. It's interesting that of the fears that get listed as the most prevalent fears and phobias that people have, that interestingly enough, the fear of death doesn't usually show up on the list, or if it does, it shows up in a low place. There are various studies and surveys. Some show that the fear of public speaking comes up as the number one fear. Not my particular struggle. I've got a fear of running out of time to speak, but I don't have a fear of speaking. And fear of spiders shows up as one of the top fears. Well, duh, who's not afraid? Who wants a big hairy spider crawling on his face? Nah, of course. Social phobias of other kinds, not just public speaking. Fear of flying shows up usually in the top three or four. Fear of closed up spaces or claustrophobia, fear of heights, fear of thunderstorms, not just for children, but this shows up as one of the prevalent fears. But it's interesting that that the fear of death doesn't seem to show up in the list that often. But if you look at the lists and you kind of think about it for a moment, most all of them are basically related to the fear of death. I mean, to say we have a fear of flying, it really is a fear of it's not a fear of flying, it's a fear of not flying. It's not really a fear of the spider, but of what the spider bite might mean for our life. We're afraid of dying, but we tend to push this fear lower down than any other fear. The reason we know this to be true is because how little we ever think or talk about death, and in our culture, how we try to come up with euphemisms to talk about death, and how even in the American way of death, we do everything we can to sort of sanitize it as if it's not really death. And yet, the picture of the scripture is vivid. When God made Adam and Eve, He made them for life. God is a God of the living. And God loves life. He is life. And He told them this one warning: don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil in the middle of the earth. You can have every other fruit in this paradise, but don't eat of that, because in the day that you do, you'll surely die. Isn't it interesting that the one warning that God gave to Adam and Eve is the one thing the devil attacked? The serpent came in and said, "You won't die." And being allured by the deceptive words of the serpent and by the lust of the eye for the fruit that suddenly looked pleasing to them, Adam and Eve ate, and in their disobedience, death entered the world, and they knew it. Now, they didn't die in the sense that God struck them down physically at that moment. And they didn't die in the sense that God annihilated or made them extinct, but they died spiritually to the Lord, and they instantly knew it. And what happened was that the God with whom they'd had perfect fellowship, who began walking in their midst as evidently He always did, they hid from Him. Why were they so afraid? They were ashamed, but they were afraid. Why were they afraid? Because they realized that God had spoken. And they knew at least this much down deep within. If God says, if you eat of this, you'll surely die, God carries out His word. One of the things that you absolutely must understand about God, if you're ever going to grasp the nature of the gospel and what is so precious, dear, and glorious about the gift of Jesus Christ on the cross, is that God does what He says. He established the world with humanity having the freedom to choose what was wrong. And in granting that freedom, God made Himself vulnerable to the bad choice of humanity. And yet God is still God. And so God is at the same time loving and just. Any gospel that proclaims God as loving but not as just has missed the point of the gospel. Because when God said, if you will eat of that tree, you'll surely die, if God does not establish His cosmos in conformity to His own word, then we have a God who is a deceiver and who is also unjust. So when Adam and Eve sinned, somehow the psyche came to understand through their new spiritual condition of deadness that death had entered the world and they hid from God. They were afraid of God. They were afraid that not only would they be spiritually dead, but that He would annihilate them as well. They hid from God. And everyone who's born in this world is born in sin, the Bible says, born in Adam and Eve. And so everyone is born with the same primal fear of death. And we go through sophisticated means to try to avoid talking about death, to think about death, or when you're young, you might just be able to kind of put it out of your mind like it's a long way away, or you just find a way to distract yourself with some other thought. But it's there if it is not healed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What most people do is they repress all thought of death somewhere into the soul. And here is my basic assumption from this, is that so much of the fears of our lives, so many of the little fears that become big obstacles to us, but they're little compared to the giant fear of death, they are so related to the fear of death. It is a primal fear. It is the fear that is common to all humanity, the writer of Hebrews says, that the people have been held in bondage to the fear of death until Jesus Christ's coming. What he is saying, what the writer of Hebrews is saying, is nothing less glorious than this. There is, in Jesus Christ, this profound healing experience that can take place wherein the deepest, most primal fear of your life is utterly healed. Can you imagine anything more glorious in this world than that? John Piper says that it pictured two men, they jump out of an airplane to go skydiving. I've never been skydiving. It is probably exhilarating, though. And a little part of me that would like to do it. Another part of me doesn't trust the parachute. But imagine to go skydiving. People skydive for the expansive freedom that they feel in their soul as no strings attached to anything in the world, free falling down through the atmosphere. And you see both, and both seem to have that adrenaline rush and whatever else that
you get that's so exciting about skydiving. But he said, picture that one of them has a parachute and one does not. The guy that doesn't have a parachute, there's one of two things that are consuming his mind. Either he has mastered the art of denial to lengths that nobody else ever has, and has convinced himself that he just doesn't need to think about the landing. And so he's enjoying it, which is highly doubtful that anybody could do that. Or he's aware that he has no parachute, and even though he's on the ride of his life, he can't enjoy one second of it because he knows the end that is coming. So it is with people who don't have an assurance of heaven, don't have an assurance and a right thinking about heaven. It is as though there's a glorious, thrilling ride we call life on the planet Earth, and yet, underneath every thought, every feeling, every moment, is an awareness that this isn't going to last, and it taints everything. It can immobilize, but at the very least, it taints the abundant life. The other guy who's got a parachute is free indeed. Free to enjoy the ride. Thoughts and assurances of heaven are not, for the Christian, a form of escape from this world, but an invitation to find joy and power in this world. In other words, what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that the liberation from the bondage of fear to death is a gift to the Christian to be able to live powerfully, joyfully, abundantly now. In other words, it's about hope. And as I have been meditating for 4 weeks about heaven, and just more than ever in my life, just filling my heart with the meditation of the biblical picture of heaven. And you know, meditation, I mean, meditating is like turning something over and over in your heart. It's not just learning. It's not just studying. It's not just reading. It's not just thinking. It's not even just memorizing. It is the way that you toss it about and you think on it. I like what Rick Warren said. He said, people don't know what meditation is. He said, what Christian meditation is. He said, well, it's easy to understand. Do you know how to worry? If you know how to worry, then you already know how to meditate, because worry is just turning over and over your heart all the negative things that might come to pass. And meditation is the turning over and over in your heart all the good promises of God. And I've just been meditating for weeks now on heaven, and something happened I did not expect to happen. A strange new peace and a joy and powerful presence of the Spirit Himself is brought some kind of renewal in me thinking about heaven. I had for so long thought, well, it's not a good use of time to preach a lot about heaven, because we got to be so busy getting it done, the job done here, and we got so much heaven on earth now. Let's don't just try to get our escape mentality to heaven. But when I began to see heaven accurately from the biblical portrait of heaven, something changed. And every person has, I believe, some form of fear of death that must be addressed and healed by the gospel. It does no good to simply deny it. Instead, it's better to face it head on. And I've come today to face it head on. The Apostle Paul did. In fact, the Apostle Paul was so confident, he said elsewhere in Scripture, he said, oh, death, death, where is your sting? He was mocking death. He was of the attitude of John Donne, who said, death, be not proud, though some have called thee mighty and dreadful, for thou art not so. For those whom thou thinkest thou dost o'erthrow, die not, poor death, nor canst thou kill me. Paul said, you know, I've been thinking about it lately. It might be better for me to stay here and get some more done for the kingdom, but to depart would be to be with Christ, which is far better. I'm not sure which I'd rather do. When you get to the point of the Apostle Paul, you can come to a place where he has so much confidence in the promises of God for a resurrected life that he finally just says, who could separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? Not life nor death, not angels nor demons could separate us.
Alan Wright. You're listening to Sharing the Light, and today's teaching, Death Be Not Proud.
Alan, as any good sermon on heaven would contain, I would expect nothing less from you, a good illustration that might include some funny epitaphs. And we've certainly seen the list of some really creative epitaphs that really cause you to think, laugh. But why is it important to live a life that is pointing to the grace of God and hope of heaven? If someone was to write an epitaph for themselves or about someone else, pointing to the grace of God and hope of heaven, why would that be important?
It's amazing how life just goes by, isn't it? And so many of our days where we're just getting stuff done and we're just managing life. But one of the wonderful things about contemplating heaven and contemplating eternity is it reminds me how brief our time is here on earth. And it is good to think about, well, when I breathe my last and I get to enter into glory, what will have been important? What would I like to sum up my life? It's not a morbid thought, but it's a life-focusing kind of thought when you think, what would you really want to have on your own epitaph?
The teaching you heard today is part of a complete CD collection on Alan's Heaven series, and it's our special offer to you for a donation of any amount to Sharing the Light Ministries. As you've heard today, heaven is something we should be anticipating, and although we don't know everything about eternity, there are some absolutes from Scripture. You'll find encouragement and hope as you study along with Alan on CD at your own pace. Request a copy when you call, email, or write us. Also, if you've never contacted us before, please ask for today's free gift to you, the complete message from which today's program was edited. Again, free to first-time friends of Sharing the Light. Our toll-free number is 877-LIGHT-60. On the web at sharingthelight.org, or write to us at Sharing the Light, Post Office Box 5008, Winston-Salem, North Carolina, 27113. We also ask you to remember that Sharing the Light is able to continue spreading the teaching of the gospel only because of the financial support of faithful friends. Please pray and consider a tax-deductible gift to Sharing the Light Ministries. And while we certainly appreciate your prayer support and your financial giving at any level, Alan, we do have a special opportunity for folks to get involved with us and join the Circle of Light.
We exist because of partners in ministry that believe that this message of grace is urgent and important and powerful. And so this is a new ministry that includes those that want to be an ongoing partnership with us, people that give $20 or more a month or annually along that line. We want to show some special connection together and really sort of a circle of light with the sense of just ever broadening the light of the gospel. There are some special privileges for those who are in the circle of light, including special access to parts of our website that will enable you to access all of the messages of a current sermon series that I'll be preaching, as well as a classic series and some other special communications and opportunities that come along throughout the year. But most of all, the great privilege of being part of the Circle of Light is that you know that you are impacting thousands of lives every day through this radio broadcast. And we are so grateful for all of our partners, because otherwise the broadcast in all of our ministry would not be possible. The Circle of Light really is sharing the light of the gospel all across the world.
Your contributions help sustain the broadcast in your city. When you give $20 a month or more, ask about joining the Circle of Light when you call 877-LIGHT-60 or visit sharingthelight.org. Now, a look ahead at the next edition of Sharing the Light with Alan Wright.
It's one big, great, invisible, spiritual, powerful freight train coming down the track based on God's foreknowledge, predestining purposes, effective call, justifying purposes in Jesus Christ. You who are in Jesus Christ are being sanctified in Him, and nothing, not death itself, can stop it from reaching its ultimate conclusion, your glorification.
We certainly hope you'll join us next time and mention the teaching you heard to a friend. Thanks for listening by radio, podcast, or through our online resources at sharingthelight.org. This has been Sharing the Light with Alan Wright, a listener-supported production of Sharing the Light Ministries.